Hello. Thank you for tuning in to Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. We are pleased to have you join us for the program. Have you been given a task that's a whole lot bigger than your resources are? Your first response might be to whine, "I can't," and sprout a whole lot of reasons why not. Stop and hold that thought. Tonight, Dr. Corbett begins a comprehensive series of discussions looking at Moses' amazing journey. He was no corporate high flyer and he had a few issues under his belt, but that was no obstacle for God. Let's join Dr. Corbett now as he challenges you not to whine, "I can't," but ask, "What's in your hand?"
In Exodus chapter 4, I want to pick the story up, and we're in the middle of this story. And it says this, "And the Lord said to him," and the him, by the way, is Moses. "And the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?'" Now let's just pause there for a moment. Here's this guy Moses. About 40 years earlier, he was living in a palace. He was the adopted son of an Egyptian princess. Some people believe he was really, if not the heir, perhaps second in line to the throne of Egypt. And one day, he took matters into his own hands and he derailed the plan of God. Now, I'm still trying to unpack and figure out how God always has his way, as it says in Job 37, you know, where it says God will always have his way. And yet somehow I know that I've messed up what God wants. Time and time again, my disobedience, my just downright neglect of what he's asked me to do has, and yet in some mysterious way, God is still able to take my weakness and weave it back into his perfect plan. Isn't that? And look, some people go, "Oh, well, that's because, you know, God doesn't really know what the future holds. He's kind of just hoping it'll work out for good." And I tell you, if that's your concept of God, it ain't the God I'm worshipping. And I tell you, it's not the God represented in the Bible. The God that's represented in the Bible is called the Lord God Almighty. That means all powerful. That means there's not a thing that's happened in your life that caught him by surprise. You don't pray surprise prayers to God. Your life is not one series of surprises where God goes, "Oh no, how did that happen?" It just doesn't happen in the scheme of God. God is sovereign. He is Lord. Everything that happens, good, the bad and the ugly, happen because God has okayed it. It's a weird thing, but it's true. And that's why I say God is always good. And just because he's good, it doesn't mean that we get what we want. And it doesn't mean that what we get is nice. Am I preaching here today? Anyone going, "No, that's not me. My life has just been one bed of roses. I've just had it easy all the way through. And pastor, if you don't mind, don't go speaking that kind of stuff into my life because I just want to live a cruisy life." Well, you're going to struggle in this church because we're plugged into reality. And in reality, stuff happens that I don't like. In fact, the other day as I was digging out the foundations of the unit we've got attached to our house that have sunk 4 inches through the recent rains we had, I'm looking at the foundations, I'm looking at these and going, "Who built this without any Rio? Who built this without the right depth? Who built this without putting drainage?" And I'm digging this thing out, I'm going, "I'm always fixing up someone else's problems." And you know, God spoke to me actually, and he said, "Andrew, don't you dare whinge about having to fix problems. I've called you to be a leader. You'll be doing it for the rest of your life. Now shut up and keep digging." Man, never hear me complain publicly. And here's Moses. 40 years earlier to this event, he was in a palace. He was cruising. This was pretty cushy. I mean, his mother was the only Hebrew mother in Egypt that was actually paid a royal salary to raise him. Bizarre. Absolutely bizarre. I'd say things were going pretty good. And I don't think that God necessarily, you know, has got really hard things, you know, in store or planned or destined for us. But I do know this, that when we disobey, when we step out of line, we reap the consequences. Over winter, I developed my love handles. I have one more piece of cake. I go for one less walk. I do all that. And this is a finely tuned instrument here called fat. But, you know, it's the consequences of living a life where you just eat too much and do too little. And I'm sure there are others here who could amen that as well. You eat too much, you do too little, you get fat. That's the consequences. And I look at this in the morning and I go, hang on, where's my belt here? Where is it? And I go, God, heal this tummy in Jesus' name. And he goes, don't blame me for that. You did that. You reap the consequences of that. And there are consequences. It's like the person who jumps off a cliff to commit suicide, then halfway down thinks it's a dumb idea, repents and prays, and says, now, God, get me out of this. Well, he could, but you're going to reap the consequences of what you've just done. And I think that's a principle in life. And Moses had it pretty easy until he messed up the plan. I remember hearing of a young teenage girl who lived a pretty sheltered life all the way through her church family and existence, and then in a really out of character lapse. And I remember hearing this when I was a teenager myself. She just lapsed and did something she shouldn't have done and became pregnant and was really, really, really ticked off at God that he let it happen. And I'm thinking, even then I was thinking, that's a dumb way to think. You reap the consequences. Well, Moses, if you know the story, he killed someone. And then there was a warrant of arrest put out for him and he had to flee the palace. So now he's out in the desert for 40 years, the wilderness for 40 years, looking after a bunch of sheep. He's got a pretty nagging wife. We know that his wife was no joy to be with. That's why he spent so much time in the wilderness. And he actually ran away from her once. And her father, he didn't want her either. And he brought her back to Moses. And you read that in Exodus 17. But here in Exodus 4, Moses is out there. And who knows what he was thinking. He could have been thinking, you know, just a few years ago, I was in the palace. I was literally having milk baths. I could have any food I wanted. I could go anywhere I want. I had a royal salary. Now look at me. I smell. I stink. I've only got one set of clothes. I've got nothing. I don't even own these sheep. They're my father-in-law's. All I've got in this world is this stupid stick that I've got in my hand. That's all I've got. And I found that. That's all I've got. And then, as you know the story, he's out in the wilderness and all of a sudden he sees a bush burning that does not burn. I've never seen one of those. He'd never seen one of those. He goes to the burning bush and it's there that he meets with God. And this is in Exodus 3. And we'll elaborate on that another time. But right now, I want to come right to the crux of this story, because in Exodus chapter 3, God says to Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt. And the first thought Moses has got is, I can't go back there. I'm a wanted man there. I can't go back to Egypt. And he comes up with all these lame excuses as to why he can't go back. You know, I can't go back because, you know, I'm shy. I can't go back because I talk with a stutter. I can't go back because, you know, it's just not my thing, God. I can't go back because if I go back and talk to your people, they'll think, well, who do you think you are? And they'll kill me. All these excuses. He had a stick in his hand and a bunch of excuses in his mouth. And so we pick the story up. Exodus chapter 4, verse 2, the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff or a rod or a stick. What is that in your hand? And you know, I think there are some of us here today and God is saying to you, this is what I want you to do. And we go, no, I'll get killed. I'm too shy. I can't speak. I could never do that. I can't do that. I think God's talking to us as a church. I want you to, Isaiah 54, no longer consider yourself barren, but extend the borders of your tent. Begin to take steps of faith. Begin to walk in my pleasure. Without faith, it is impossible to what? Please God. Therefore, if we want to please God, if we want to know his pleasure, we've got to be taking steps of faith. Those steps of faith mean that we're walking in a realm where it's uncomfortable, where it's scary, where we've got all kinds of doubts, and we're walking in the midst of that. I think God wants us to do that. And for some of us, well, no, God, we can't do that. We haven't got the money. God, we can't do that. Well, we don't have an intelligent enough pastor to do that. God, we can't do that. We haven't got enough people. God, we can't do that. We haven't blah, 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 blah. And God says, okay, you've told me what you haven't got. What have you got? What have you got? Have you ever thought about that when you've really been praying? You know, those... Am I the only one, by the way, am I the only one here who whinges my prayers to God? Am I the only one who complains to God? Am I the only one who says, God, if only you'd come through bigger, better, quicker, faster, if only you'd give me this, if only God you'd give me blah, 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 then I could blah, 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 whinge, 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 whinge. Someone's heard me pray. And God says, well, just stop focusing on what you haven't got. Look at what I've given you. Look at what I've given you. What have you got? What have you got? Sometimes when I go to these really big glitzy churches, I go, oh, look at that. Oh, that's nice. Oh, look at the room. Oh, look at that. And then I look at the people and they're up here and they're shining. They're dazzling. And the singers, you know, the singers there and they're grooving. And they're going, oh, look at that. Oh, I wish I had me some of them. And then it's come back and I go, oh, God, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. Hey, hang on. How about thanking me for what I've given you? How about rejoicing in what you've got? Well, God, if I had a better husband, that's not me praying, by the way. That's me stepping into a woman's shoes just for a moment. God, if I had a better husband, then I could serve you so much. Hey, what about being thankful for the one you've got? Yeah, amen, says Brother Mark. Aha, there's a... See, as a pastor, I pick those things up. You see, I just tuck those in. See, there. And what about... Well, now let's put the shoe on the other foot. What about husbands? Oh, God, you don't know my wife. Well, actually, I think he does. But God, if I had a better wife, then I could really do so much more for you. Oh, God, you don't understand how my wife... She's this, she's that. What about thanking God for the one you've got? In fact, I think every husband who's here now next to his wife should look her in the eyes and go, I thank God for you. It's okay to give her a little kiss too if you want to do that. Just like, and honey, I love you. In fact, when was the last time, wives, you said to your husband, I love you? Very good. Be thankful for what you've got. What have you got in your hand? What is that in your hand? The Lord said to Moses, and Moses said, it's a staff, it's a rod, it's a stick. It's a stupid stick. It's all I've got. Then God says, we'll read it. And he said, throw it on the ground. In other words, lay it down. What have you got? Man, in a few weeks' time, I want to take up an offering in this church where we can kick off our building to reach more children for Christ. And I want you to really pray about this, and I want us as a church to be praying that, that as we are dependent upon God, that God will give us the finance to kick that off. We need about $50,000 to kick it off. And as I think about that, in the natural, that's impossible. In a month's time or so when we, or 2 months when we take up this offering, $50,000, oh man, we can't do that. And God says, stop focusing on what you haven't got. What's in your hand now? What have you got? What have you got? And if you think about what we've got as a church, God says, well, are you prepared to give it to me? I remember just after arriving at this church in 1995, this building wasn't finished and there was lots of outstanding bills to pay, and within a few weeks we'd taken up a building fund offering, and we had all kinds of needs before us, and in the building fund we'd have managed over a month or so to accumulate $500, which, you know, when we came to this church nearly 12 years ago, there was 17 adult members. So $500, that was pretty good. That was good. I remember at the board meeting I said, well, you know, that $500, we've got all these needs over here, we've got things that need to happen. This, you know, was walls, basically. No windows, no doors, no ceiling, roof half finished, tall grass. Boy, what do you do with what do you do with it? And I said, well, I really think we've got to sow this $500 into another church's building fund. We've got to lay this down. And so I made an inquiry, and I discovered that in the Pilbara of northwestern Australia, there was an Aboriginal church that had built a building exactly the same dimensions as ours, and were in exactly the same position as us. Didn't have the money to go any further, couldn't do anything. I said, I think we need to send it to them. So we did. Sent the $500 off to them. Within 1 week, had somebody from outside of this church pull into the car park one day when I was doing some work here, and he came up and he gave me an envelope. He said, look, God's put it on my heart very strongly to give you this for your building, give you this. And I, you know, do what I normally just thank you. And of course, as soon as he drove off, then I opened it up, you know, to see what was in there. And there was $600 in there. And I was able to go back to the board within that week and say, this is what's come in for the building fund. We gave 500, we got 600 back. That's 20% in a week. Who thinks that's a good investment? That's a good investment. We laid it down. God said to Moses, what you've got and you don't think it's much, lay it down. You'd think, you know, Moses could think, oh man, even the stupid stick I've got now, he wants that. I've got nothing. Oh, well, have a look at what happens when you lay something down for God. Throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground and it became a serpent, and Moses ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and catch it by the tail. And he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. Then God said this, verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Wow. Wow. You know, when I was able to bring that $600 to the board within a week, it did something to our faith. It said, wow, God is in this. God is in this. When I felt God say, come on, you're going to open this thing, August 31, 1996, I just said, well, okay. I stood up one Sunday in church and said, we're going to open, we were meeting under the little hall over there. I said, we're going to open this building August 31, 1996. We needed, by one builder's estimate, $200,000 to finish what we were doing. And getting $500 was a struggle for us. Hello. Am I the only one who thinks that's a little bit funny? We took a step of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's when you take steps of faith that you move into the Father's pleasure. Not steps of presumption, steps of faith, where we're acting in obedience on the word from God. And that's exactly what Moses did. I want you to think, what excuses are you offering to God? What whinges are you praying to God? God, it's not fair. I really felt that I should have been here in life. Well, that's what Moses thought too. I should have been in a palace. I should have... And here I am out on the backside of a wilderness. And maybe that's how you feel. Maybe you feel that for years God has neglected you. Maybe you feel you're in a wilderness experience right now. I've got to tell you, there's a burning bush burning right before your eyes right now. God's calling you home. God's calling you back to trust in Him. You might be thinking, well, I've got nothing. In fact, not only have I got nothing, I just got debt. Man, I'm hamstrung with this debt. I can't do anything because of this debt. I'm just so far behind, I can't even reach zero. Well, God can deliver you. God can get you out of it. You might be here and thinking, I don't know how God can meet my need today. And maybe I don't know either, but I know He can. I know He can. And the beautiful thing that we see here about Moses is that he was saying, God, I can't do this, what you're asking me to do. Oh, man, that's fantastic. Because it's much better to say, God, I can't do this, which is true, than to say, and Moses didn't say it, I won't do that. God said, throw that stick down, lay that stick down. And Moses going, oh, God, I can't do any of this. And he let it go. Let it go, put it down, and God moved in his life. What is it that you're holding in your hand that God wants you to let go of? You know what rods and staffs are used for? They're used to tap sheep. Have you been tapped by the great shepherd? Are you resenting the staff of the Lord? What is it? What is it? Or whatever it is, I know that God wants you to let it go, lay it down. Maybe you're looking at your life and thinking, I haven't got much. And God's looking at what you've got and He goes, well, what have you got? Give me thanks for it. Lay it down and let's see what I can do with it. Let's pray. Eyes are closed, heads bowed. Perhaps you're here and you know you're not right with God. You know you do not have peace with God. What you don't realize, perhaps, is you are but one heartbeat away from eternity. You are one heartbeat away. If your heart was to stop beating now, you would slip out of this life and into the next. And you are either going to an eternity with God based on what you've done now, or eternally separated from God based on what you've done now. What will it be? Do you want to surrender your life to God? Do you want to lay down what's in your hand right now? I urge you, I encourage you to do that. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you are but one prayer away from Jesus. One prayer. And it can be a prayer prayed from the heart, something like this. Lord Jesus, please take my life. Forgive me for what I've done. Come and help me to live for you, I pray.
Moses, what's in your hand? It turns the table on the whining process and gives God the opportunity to do great things. This is just the first of a comprehensive series of discussions on Moses that Dr. Corbett continues next week. You can purchase a CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting Lagana Media at PO Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, Moses, What's in Your Hand, Part 1. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.